As we get into this, hopefully you are open to Psalm 2, and then we'll head on from there. The importance of studying Bible prophecy, I need to say this as we get started, it really can't be emphasized enough. One of the things that many people don't appreciate, I realize a lot of people don't appreciate, how few churches actually teach Bible prophecy. And I'm not sure exactly the percentage, but I can tell you that it's very discouraging in one regard. You know, it's disappointing to know that there are so many, so a very large percentage, perhaps 3/4 of all of the churches in America who never teach anything about Bible prophecy, and very specifically about the return of Jesus Christ, and of course, from the book of Revelation. One of the things that a lot of people don't realize is that under Hitler in Nazi Germany, and then in Russia, or the Soviet Union, I should say, under Lenin, under Stalin, under Brezhnev, in China under Mao, and really all of the leaders from him, but particularly under Mao, in all these cases, there was a state church. There's always a state church that is licensed, sanctioned by the government. And they have very strict rules about what they can do and what they cannot do. But what they cannot do is to, in all three of those nations and under those various leaders I mentioned, they were prohibited from teaching the book of Revelation. Now, why would that be? I think that's a question every Christian should ask, because it's amazing how often we don't even read the book of Revelation. You know, when we open up the first chapter of the book of Revelation, it tells us that there's a double blessing to the one who reads and who understands and puts into practice those things that are written in the book. As Chuck Missler used to say, it's the only book of the Bible, as much as, you know, you're blessed by every book, but it's the only book of the Bible that says, read me, I'm special. And sadly, it's the one book that no one reads, that so many people don't read, and very sadly, so many churches never teach. And frankly, I have to tell you, so many very big churches just in our local area never teach the book of Revelation. They don't want to upset the people. They don't want to get people scared. So I'm not going to drone on about that, but I do think it's important for us to keep that in mind. And what we don't want to do is to give the enemy any more ammunition. Why help the enemy to keep the body of Christ dumb when it comes to this? So we have been seeing a very long move. It's the nature of human history, the long move toward globalism. But certainly in terms of the history that most of us are aware of, I'll say over the last century or so, we can see the move toward globalism that has affected our nation. If you know your American history or American economic history or American banking history, you probably already know a lot of the things that I'm referring to. And I'm not going to get into all of that tonight. It's not time to get into the nitty-gritty of, you know, the banking system, currencies, and all that. I might make a couple of mentions about some things there. But it's important for us to understand this has always been the move of our enemy, the Prince of Darkness, to move us toward a global government. You know, we associate one world government, one world economic system with the book of Revelation. Very true. That doesn't mean it's the only time it ever happens. All those things, we could see it happening already. All those things are coming into place and setting the platform, setting the stage for the great world leader. People call him the Antichrist, but you can call him Mr. Big Mouth, because every time he opens his mouth, he's talking about himself. All these things are setting the stage for for his coming and for his ability to put these things into practice and control the people. So it's important that we understand these things, and I'm going to try to look at a few things tonight. But I asked you to open up to Psalm 2. Again, we're not going to study it, but Psalm 2 is just a wonderful psalm. It's one of these things that's very much worth your while. Some some evening, some afternoon, sit down for an hour or two, diagram it. You can see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all communicating in this, but he begins with, and this is written by David according to Acts chapter 4, verse 25, and he asks the question, why do the nations rage? Why do the people plot vanity, a vain thing? The kings of the earth, get that now, the kings of the earth, the rulers, the big mahafs, they set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces, let us cast away their cords from us. You see what's happening? God has a plan. God has always established what he expects from the nations, but the rulers, the kings of the earth say, no, we have our own plan. And of course, the question is, where do they get this idea from? And we see that it's from the devil himself. Of course, the one who sits in the heavens, verse 4, shall laugh. He's not a comedian. He's laughing. He's scoffing at them like, you have to be crazy. He laughs. The Lord will hold them in derision, and he'll speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill. Okay, he goes on from there. He talks about the Lord giving the anointed one a rod of iron to smite the nations. And we know that that's what happens at the end of the book of Revelation. So these things all tie together. I say this because I want us to now walk through some things that have been happening. When we look at our nation, and let's just put it right out there, and don't misunderstand where I'm coming from. I think sometimes I may say some things and people think, oh, he's getting political. Sure, we all have our opinions, but don't misunderstand. Just because I mention President Trump, or if I defend our president against some of the things that are being said by others, don't read too far into some of these things. But I will say this. The globalists, those who are the leaders of industry, I'm not just talking about the tech giants like Amazon and Facebook and Twitter. I'm not just talking about them. But the leaders of industry and the leaders of nations have a plan. And the globalists have a sweeping plan to bring everything under one global supervisory situation. So there's one government and there's one currency. And actually, the single largest obstacle to the plans of the globalists traditionally has been the United States of America. Now, don't make a mistake. It's not as if globalism, or it's not as if there aren't proponents of global government in America. There are. It's not as if there aren't proponents of global government who have been presidents. There have been. It's not like those things don't exist. We are moving in that direction. It's a question of at what speed that's happening. So as we have the study tonight and we look into, you know, what does the Word of God say and what do we see happening in our society, understand part of what it's important for us to understand is that the United States of America was founded by God in the first place. And God has used the USA as a major obstacle against the full bore folding in of all the nations into the globalist plans. A righteous America has been a major obstacle. And I realize this is where a lot of people can get concerned and think that my mind's a little warped. But I will say that God has used President Trump in a major way in that regard. And so it's probably very fair to say that the globalists' agenda doesn't necessarily conclude in 2021, but we are that close to the globalists reaching their goal. And America has not been a righteous obstacle. America has more than our share of sin, more than our share of major problems that are not just occurring in households by individuals, not simply there, but are fully sanctioned by our government, by our state governments, by our federal government, by our local governments, even in many cases sanctioned by many who are called the church or leaders of the visible church or the official church. In fact, with one regard, I think what some people talk about when we talk about judgment, you know, is God judging America? Will God judge America? And I think the answer to that is, why, yes, of course. He has to judge America. That old saying is still very true. Billy Graham said, if God doesn't judge America, then he owes Sodom and Gomorrah an apology. That's kind of a tongue-in-cheek, comment. But God has to be consistent. God must be just. We have to ask the question, well, why does he delay? When we look at the things that have happened in our society over so many years, let me read this in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in their unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. In other words, there's no such thing as a genuine atheist. There's more than enough information available to every man, woman, and child on planet Earth to show that God is, that he exists. We refer to intelligent design. I mean, again, I have to be careful here because I don't want to preach every single verse that I read. But he says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And therefore God also gave them over. See what happens here. Because man turns his back on God, God gives them over to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts, in order to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then, of course, he goes on from there, and you can read the rest for yourself. But how, for this reason, then, God turned them over. Three times God turns them over, turns them over, turns them over. And what have we seen in our society? We've seen this move that in all of our lifetimes, we've seen this dramatic growth in our nation in sexual perversion, homosexuality. I mean, there was a time it was just homosexuality we were talking about, and now there's every possible perversion. And so that's what we see. We see sexual perversion in general, homosexuality, same-sex marriage. Of course, for that matter, the murder of the unborn. I mean, officially, I believe, we're at 65 million children who've been aborted since 1973. And that's just that's the ones who've been aborted, let alone the children who would have existed had those others been allowed to live. They would have married. They would have had children. We're probably well in excess of 100 million people who do not live and have not lived in our society. And so we can see this decline in America. And so you could say that this, what some people call this abandonment wrath, where God has turned us over to live a certain way that just brings God's wrath. And as that wrath comes upon us, part of that wrath is as he turns his back, things just begin to fall apart in our society. From 1960 to 1962, we see these things that have happened. You know, many times we talk about homosexuality as if that's the worst possible sin. And don't make no mistake, as we look at societies and their decline, really every empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire, you can look at the societies of the world, the decline that they go into always at their last days, it's sexual perversion, it's homosexuality. And so we look at Sodom and Gomorrah and we think homosexuality was the issue. And of course you can read some of that for yourself in Ezekiel, but it's the sanctioning by the government. It's when the government says, when the government fails to say, that's perverse and we outlaw it. We don't do that anymore because we've abandoned God. We said goodbye to God as a society, as a government. Yes, there are individuals in our society who love Jesus Christ. But officially, we've said goodbye to God and we've said goodbye to those things which are righteousness. There's this willful rejection of God. And so we have this plague of homosexuality in our society, same-sex marriage, depravity of men's minds. It's a form of judgment that's already come upon our society. In fact, very quickly, if you were to look at some of the things that have happened in our society, just beginning in 1962, we outlawed prayer in public schools. 1963, Bibles were removed from schools. Not that it's directly related, but JFK was assassinated in 1963. Roe v. Wade, that was, you know, officially sanctioning abortion, 1973, January 1973. 1974, Nixon is impeached and ultimately resigns that summer. 1980, removal of the Ten Commandments from the classroom. 2003, the sodomy laws were struck down, actually by 2000, the sodomy laws were struck down in 13 states. In 2013, Supreme Court struck down DOMA, or the Defense of Marriage Act, which said marriage is one man, one woman. And of course, 2015, where Supreme Court approved same-sex marriage. Look how quickly that's happened in our society. The things that we've seen, and really we can expect so much more. I've basically already said it. I'm going to move on from here so I can cover some other topics. But you know where we are as a society. That's where we're at. And those things are not, they're not minor. These are enormous. We live with them all the time. So in one regard, we've, in a sick way, we've accepted that that's the nature of our society. That's the water that we swim in. And I understand it. It's true. But we're watching something else happening right before our eyes. And that's the growth, or the unveiling. Really, probably the better word is the unveiling, the revelation, if you will, of the globalist agenda. Many people, if I even used that term a couple of years ago in prophecy studies, people would say, now, what do you mean by the globalist agenda? But I have a feeling that many of you probably who are watching right now have an understanding at least of the general meaning of this, because we're being exposed to it more. More of that information is available to the public if we're interested in finding out about it. We're watching it unfold before our eyes. You know, there's a principle, you can read it for yourself. I'm not going to take the time tonight, but write this down, Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8, where God says that, you know, if I reveal these things, or Jeremiah, if you reveal these things to the nation and they repent, then I will relent. You can call that, actually, I think Bill Salas calls it the Nineveh principle. That's exactly what Jonah did. He didn't want it to happen that way. But when Jonah finally went to Nineveh, you know the story of Jonah. God says, go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes the opposite direction. And so God sends a fish in order to get Jonah's attention and have a little conversation with him. And then he ends up going to Nineveh after all. But his intention of going to Nineveh at that time, because he hated the Ninevites, they were a wicked, vicious, wicked people. And he wanted to see them destroyed. So when we think of, you know, what he was sent to do, we think he went with a, at first we could think he went with a nice warm heart, hoping the Ninevites would repent. No, he wanted to see them burn to a crisp. That's exactly what he wanted. And so he walked through the city. He said, 40 more days and Nineveh is destroyed. Crispy critters, that's what you're going to be. And they took seriously what they heard. And from the king all the way down to the lowest man, they all repented. And when they repented, God relented, actually for 100 years. And so there's what you could call the Nineveh principle. Jeremiah, same chapter, 18, verses 9 through 10, he says, but in Judah, you know, this is what's going to happen when you refuse to repent. And of course, he talks about how, you know, God's going to turn his back on the people, that they'll have no food, they'll turn to cannibalism, they'll eat their own children, they'll be a byword to the nations. And of course, that's what happens for the 70 years of judgment that they came under because they gave themselves to idols. And God did not relent because they did not repent. You know, Hosea says this, chapter 4, God says in Hosea, chapter 4, verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I would say, certainly that includes the entire Bible, but specifically Bible prophecy. My people are destroyed for lack of, actually it's the knowledge, the knowledge of what God desires to do. So it's important that we study Bible prophecy. It's important also then for us, if we're going to take Bible prophecy seriously, we have to ask, where are we? I know there are some of us, and maybe some of you who are watching right now, who really don't like this topic, don't want to think about the end times, think it's scary to think about the end times. And, you know, I think there's always an aspect of life that can have its element of fear, but knowing that we're in the center of God's will is the least scary place to be. It really is the least scary place to be. It's far better to take seriously that God really does want to do a major work in our lives and in the time in which we live. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Well, then let us not be ignorant of God's plans, but rather let's get very serious about who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. The question then is, where are we on God's calendar, or where are we on God's timeline? People ask all the time, well, is the Lord returning? Of course he is. He said he's going to. Can we know when? Well, we can't mark a day, a time. Jesus said of that day and that hour, no one knows. So you're not going to know those things. But we do know this. We live at a certain time, which is what? It's 70, at this point, 73 years since Israel's return to the land. That's a key point because God says that Israel will be back in the land when Jesus returns. So if Israel has to be back in the land, and that's the time we're living in now, and also what's called the Magog invasion, some people call it the Gog-Magog war, Ezekiel chapter 38 through 39. If you're not familiar with it, you really should read it. It's a prophecy about Gog and Magog. Gog is a prince, not a human prince, an angelic prince, meaning a wicked angel, who rules over the people, those of Magog, which are really the forebears of modern-day Russians, okay? And in this prophecy, we read about how God puts hooks in the jaw. In other words, almost not against their will, but they do have to be pulled in to this alliance with these other nations. And they bring a war, an invasion against Israel. He puts them in this relationship with Persia, Iran, right? With the House of Togarma, Turkey, with Gomer, who's called the Germanic peoples, or especially Eastern Europe, Libya, Ethiopia, but really sort of south and eastern Africa. And he brings them all together. Did I miss one there? I think I did miss one there. To say that they then come together with this intention to bring a war, an invasion against Israel to get a spoil. And it's an important one to understand, because I would suggest, people have different opinions, that the church will have been removed from planet Earth by the time of that invasion. Now, perhaps not, but even if not, it's right there. In other words, the return of Jesus Christ is within a very short number of years. I mean, I'm not putting numbers on it because I don't know. No one does except God himself. But that's how close we are, because all of those pieces are presently on the table. They're all on the board right now. So, and you can, no time in world history has that ever been the case, nor has it been possible for the weapons that are described to have been used. So, let's try to move on from here, if we could. We've watched some things over the course of, I'm sorry, you could probably hear that. That's crazy. Let me see if I can do something about that. My text messages are going nuts. We've been watching what's happened. Today is the 13th of January, a week ago today. The Senate was considering the validity of the ballots that were cast by the electors, and with a decision, with the intent of making the decision toward Biden or Donald Trump. And of course, we're all very familiar with the accusations of fraud, fraudulent votes, and all that data seems to be pretty evident. The hatred toward Donald Trump by the left has been extreme. None of us have ever seen anything like this in our lifetimes. We've never seen anything like this from the moment Donald Trump was elected, frankly, from the day even before he was inaugurated on January 20th, 2017, before he was inaugurated, but certainly from that day, the left was talking about impeachment. He hadn't done anything. There was nothing he had done yet that could be impeachable, but in any event, they were going to impeach him. The hatred is extreme. You know, we talk about cancel culture, and this is an attitude in our society. It's a sick thing that's happening through our society. And what the cancel culture has done since last week, since those who really watched the videos, many of them were invited in to the Capitol building, ever since that happened, the public trial, judgment, and execution of Donald Trump has been, it's just sick, just watching what's happened. And it's been performed by our own Congress, by our Senate, by virtually every aspect of the media, by the big tech companies, by the big tech leaders. So we have Facebook, Twitter, Amazon, Apple, Google. All of this has frankly been fully coordinated. There's no way of looking at this and saying this is just came about. It's sort of this perfect storm. No, it's all been scripted. It's important that we look at this intelligently to understand this has all been scripted. And then to be accused of bringing about an insurrection is kind of ludicrous if you actually look at the actual data. President Trump was still speaking at 1:30 in the afternoon. Don't worry, I'll be back to this in a moment. He was still speaking at 1:30 in the afternoon. The storm on the Congress happened right around, I believe, 12:15. So he's accused of things that it didn't really happen the way it said. In any event, this was all pre-scripted, coordinated. Um, what I want us to look at is this. And by the way, everybody's tempers are high. And brothers and sisters, I just got to say, as much as we need to be intelligent about the things that are happening in our society, we're responsible for maintaining our testimony. We're disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. The conversations that we get into can't be, I mean, it's not wrong to talk about politics, but our words need to be full of grace and seasoned with salt. We're not getting anywhere debating politics at this point. People on both sides of these questions are so charged. We represent the Prince of Peace. That's who he is. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. He's and we're his disciples. And so we need to be children of light in this very dark world, this dark age that we live in. All right, so let's now start to move in. What I've said here, if I could just step back for a minute, we see America in a very dark place, and God allowing Romans 1, 18 through 25 to begin to take effect. And this has been happening for years, but he's been turning his back on America. He has been turning his back on America, and he's been allowing chaos to begin to rule, because we've turned our back as a nation on him. And because we've not just allowed, we've sanctioned the wholesale slaughter of tens of millions of babies. I know I've said it many times before, but when we look at the judgment that God brought on, particularly on ancient Judah, I want you to think about this in the 7th and the 6th centuries B.C. You know, they would at that time, they worshipped a god named Moloch. They would take their infants, even King Solomon was responsible for having done this. They would take their infants. And bring them to a bronze idol that was glowing hot. And they would put infants on that as an offering to God. This is anathema to God. He hates that. And God brought judgment against that. But we do one better. We go straight to the Holy of Holies of a woman, and we tear that child right out of her. And we've made it legal since 1973. And so it's important that we bear that in mind. Of course, the question is always, why then has God not brought judgment against America so far? Well, in one regard, as I already said, he has, because he's been bringing what many call abandonment wrath. That is where he's turned his back on certain aspects of our society. So that form of wrath we're experiencing. No, he hasn't brought fire down from heaven yet. Why? And many would say, and I've been a believer in this for a long time, because of our support of the nation of Israel. And you can, we don't have time now, but you can do a study through biblical history and secular history. And you can see every single nation who turned their back on Israel and the judgment that God brought against them. Now I want us to move toward, as we begin to talk about globalism, because that's what we're really facing right now. We are looking at something that is beginning to unfold, and let's just talk about money for a moment. I'm 66 years old, and I say that because there's something that I do as a habit, which is related to my age, and that is that I like to carry cash in my pocket. I'm not a millennial or a Gen Xer for that matter. And I see this all the time. I'm sure you've seen it. You know, you walk into a store and even you can go into a Wawa or 7-Eleven and a person's buying a pack of cigarettes or they're, well, that you need a home equity loan to do that nowadays. But I mean, they could be buying a cup of coffee and they bring out a card and swipe it through a machine. And I look at that all the time and say, I have cash. Why would I do that? But it's a difference in training and mindset and comfort. In any event, so I like having cash in my pocket, and yet there's a whole generation or two younger than me and many of us who are happy to live by the card. I say that because there's that comfort level, that familiarity with the card, with a cashless society is important. In fact, let me just read you something real quick, Revelation chapter 13. See, because, again, we talk about globalism, we talk about global government, or we talk about a global currency, and because we know it's in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, we think that we have a tendency, one default way of thinking for a lot of us, is that these things can't come to pass until the Antichrist is ruling, the great world leader. And I would say, no, the technology already exists, so it makes sense that we would be using it. It's just setting up the platforms for what the great world leader will use. Now, there's a lot in chapter 13 of the book of Revelation. I just want to read a few verses. We read this, speaking of there's a great world leader, and there's the false prophet. So referring to the false prophet here for a moment, beginning in verse 15, he was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, of the great world leader, so that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship his image to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, bond or free, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And of course, the famous verse that everybody's aware of, and here's wisdom, let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Okay. Money, cash. We've all been raised with an understanding of cash. Even if you don't care to carry cash in your pocket, you have an understanding of cash. You know where to keep it. You keep it in the bank account, or you put it in your wallet, or under your mattress, whatever the case may be, cash. And yet, in order to move to a system such as what was referred to here, don't think for a moment that's not already happening, because it is. A digital currency. We know that the technology exists already to be able to track people electronically. And so how does this affect us? Where are we? I want to say something. You know, this COVID situation that we've watched over the course of this last year, it's a real virus, right? I know. It's a real virus. And yet, what governments around the world, really what the globalists have done with this virus, is sinister, because they've used it in order to set up a control mechanism of the society. And part of what's happened, you know, many of us may not think about this all the time, but when Donald Trump came to office in January 2017, gross national debt, United States, was just over $20 trillion. Today, it's nearly $28 trillion. So basically, that seven plus or minus, that $7 trillion, trillion. That's a million millions. 7 million millions. It becomes funny money after a while. It's hard for us to comprehend this. But this is an enormous amount of cash. And yet, we saw this COVID relief plan back in the spring, another one that was just passed. We're printing money like there's no tomorrow. And this is going to create nothing but disaster ahead. And it would appear that that's part of the plan. Just saying. But it would appear that way. So what becomes the answer? How do we form form a currency that is trackable, that is controllable, where you can't counterfeit it? And the answer to that is cryptocurrencies. Not the night to get into what are cryptocurrencies and all that, but it's important for us to understand this whole idea of blockchain technology. This, you know, like Bitcoin, that kind of thing. Blockchain technology that you have the block represents digital information of a transaction, like you purchased food or you purchased a car or whatever the case it may be. And so you know, in our society with cash, value given for value received. That's how we get involved with arm's length transactions. But you're not dealing with cash. You need a way of keeping track of all that information. So blockchain technology the block represents digital information in a transaction. Who were the two, were the partners involved in the, you know, the participants involved in the transaction? How much was exchanged for what? Where it took place, what the date was that it took place, and then the chain in it is the public database where that information is kept. Again, because this is a digital currency, it can't be stored in a wallet, so you have to have another way of doing it. I'm not going to go deeper than that. What I'm saying is the beginnings of that digital currency that this great world leader will use, that will transcend all currencies of the world, is already in place. It's already ready. In fact, I'm sure there's more than this, but I just read today about Deutsche Bank, who said that they're ready to move to cryptocurrencies as early as 2025 to replace all cash. Remember, the dollar is the primary currency instrument that's used in the world today. These new electronic forms of transactions are going to dominate, and most of us are going to be caught unawares by this. In fact, the way it's probably going to work, I suppose, is that we'll wake up one day and find out that all of our currency has been now represented by some other digital currency. And if you're one like me who likes to hold on to some physical cash greenbacks, you're going to have a limited amount of time to exchange it, probably at a discount. So that there's no hoarding of cash, no extraneous opportunities, other marketplaces, that sort of thing. So much has happened over the years. We're so close. We really are so close to the rapture of the church, closer than ever before. Now, that's a logical, obvious statement. You know, I think back to late great planet Earth. It was, I mean, I read it in 1973, but or 74, it came out in 1970. Think about that, 50 years. Wow. What a ride we've been on during that time. And you think of the things that have happened in that time. I mean, biblical prophecy that's been fulfilled. I mean, just a few things, but we just look at how much Israel has further dominated its place in the land. We've seen the fall of the Soviet Empire, the collapse of the Soviet Empire. We've seen the rise of the European superstate, the rise of the euro, you know, a European currency, the coalescence of Russia, Turkey, Libya, Ethiopia, Islam in general, the rise of Iran, Persia, the rise of a cashless society. Really, the rise of Turkey, the House of Togarmah. If you watch what President Erdogan is doing in Turkey right now, many people, I don't believe that he's per se the Antichrist, but the things he's doing, he's bringing together a caliphate to completely unite the Islamic crescent. This rise of a cashless society and so much more. And there are big plans. The globalists have big plans for 2021. Most people don't follow the meetings that the globalists have, I realize, but you may be familiar with Davos, D-A-V-O-S. It's a place in, actually, it's a hyphenated name. I always forget the other word, in Switzerland. But there's an annual meeting that happens in Davos. The World Economic Forum sponsors it. You can only go there by invitation. And usually somewhere in the neighborhood of 10,000 people are invited there. Davos is completely closed down to only those who are invited. It costs about $30,000 to actually go there. And the people who are invited, the people who come, are business leaders, usually about 53 or so heads of states. You've seen people like, of course, Jeff Davos, not Jeff Davos, Jeff Bezos, Bill Gates, George Soros. These are the kind of people who go there. The 2021 agenda for the World Economic Forum, and you've probably heard about this, is the Great Reset. What is the Great Reset? We have a little bit, not much, so I want to go quickly here. We have just a little bit of time left. The Great Reset is this idea that it's time to completely change the way we do things. And ostensibly, it's because of global, you know, I say global warming, you know, climate change, things like that. That's always the pabulum that's given to the masses. And the reality is it's all about coalescing more control to the globalists, to the big muckety mucks who rule everything in the world. But let's try this one for a moment before we get too far afield on that one. Biden and Harris. What's the theme for the administration? Do you remember? Come on, I'm listening. I don't hear you. Build back better, right? Build back better. Boy, that sounds great. Well, it's the same thing, isn't it, as the Great Reset. Build back better. This is all based on the idea of New World Order. The only way you can build a New World Order is to destroy the current world order, which brings up the issue of COVID. Again, don't misunderstand me. It's a real virus. I get it. I'm not a denier. I'm just saying, when you see virtually every government in the world get into lockstep with one another within a matter of days, there's a major agenda there, and that's what we saw last year. And the idea is to bring up a global plan. Look, you know, the Apostle Paul writes this. Acts chapter 17, you're probably familiar with Paul, Mars Hill. And as he speaks to them, he says this, Acts 17, beginning in verse 24, he says this: God made the world and everything in it, because he's the Lord of heaven and earth. And he gives life to all. He gives breath to all. He made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord and hope they might grope for him and find him. What's he saying? God established the nations of the world. God did that. It's man who is resistant to that. The first global superstate, so to speak, the first one world leader that you're going to find in the scripture mentioned is who? Nimrod. Genesis chapter 11. We read about the Tower of Babel, right? We read there, Genesis 11, verse 4. They said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. See, God said, go be scattered abroad. They said, no, we're going to stick together. We're going to make our own plan. And Nimrod is the ruler of that. We see that historically, in biblical history. You have to ask the question then, And look, I understand there's controversy here, but this is pretty evident that there was voter fraud, right? And when we read these allegations about other nations like Italy and Germany and some and China and some others being involved in this voter fraud, why is that? It's globalism. In other words, to dismantle the Trump administration and to bring in one who can be manipulated. Some of you may not like this, I have to apologize. This is not politics I'm talking about. I'm just saying this is what's happening behind the scenes. And so that purpose of that fraud would be to bring down President Trump in order to remove him as the obstacle to the globalist agenda. One of the purposes would be to bring about these small business lockdowns. Why? Think about COVID. COVID was used so that these small business lockdowns could be used to bankrupt businesses and to unemploy people in order to make those businesses and those employees dependent on the government and a check from the government. What's the purpose of the church lockdowns? Like we all talked about it. Wait a minute, I can go to Giant, I can go to Home Depot, I can go all these places, but I can't go to church. Now, it was actually a little easier in Pennsylvania compared to some other places. We had our issues, believe me. But what was the purpose? Well, ultimately the purpose is to dismantle the church, to weaken the church. See, all of this is part of something that the World Economic Forum refers to as the Great Reset. By the way, those of you who are interested in learning more about the World Economic Forum, weforum.org, weforum.org. Go there. Look at it. It's probably one of the most robust websites you're ever going to see. And you'll start to understand more about the Great Reset. The New York Times referred to the Great Reset. You know, when I was young, and I guess the New York Times probably still has this in their masthead, a little fit box up on the top said, all the news that's fit to print. Nowadays, they should change that box to say, all the rest, because the stuff that they report is not news, and it's just, anyhow. But the New York Times has dismissed the Great Reset as what they refer to as, quote, a baseless conspiracy theory. A baseless conspiracy theory. Well, the World Economic Forum would disagree with that, because that's what they call it. They call it the Great Reset, and they have a plan. And actually, the more you study it, the more you realize that the Great Reset by the World Economic Forum is a new blueprint for the new world order that they have planned. Very quickly, a note about conspiracy theory. The society has belittled, our society has belittled conspiracy theories. And look, there's a lot of nutcases out there. There's some really weird stuff. People send me some things sometimes that it's like, I appreciate them sending it because they're thinking, but you know, there are some pretty strange ideas that are out there. At the same time, don't for a moment think that there isn't a place for conspiracies. Because, and I've said this before many times, but if you don't mind, let me just say it. What does Paul mean when he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. That's demonic. Pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments, etc. I'm just using shorthand here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbeliever. See, he's at work. He's blinded the minds of the unbeliever. What's happening in Daniel chapter 10, where Gabriel appears to Daniel? Daniel begins to pray. Gabriel takes 21 days before he appears before Daniel. He says, I set out to come to you the moment you began praying, but the prince of Persia resisted me. until Michael came along and helped me. And now, after I leave you, I'm going to do battle with the Prince of Greece. I mean, there's a lot of prophecy in that, but the Prince of Greece, when he says prince, he's talking about angelic princes, wicked ones. And we learn a lot as we walk through Scripture that there are wicked angelic powers over all of the nations of the world. All of them. Now, Michael the archangel seems to be standing over Israel, but all of the nations of the world, we have them ourselves here in America. See, there's something going on behind the scenes. We don't see it. We don't like to think about it, frankly, sometimes. But the reality is those things exist. Now, if that's true, it is, okay? If that's true, what do we read in Ephesians, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of who? The devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. We wrestle against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age. We wrestle against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in high places. What's he saying? There are these wicked spiritual powers that exist. And that's where the battle takes place, and that's the reason we're to wear spiritual armor. Okay, I say all that to say this. Don't knock correct conspiracy theories. If you're a Christian, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, you better believe the basic thing, which is that you and I each have an enemy, and he's the prince over all. He's the great prince over all of the wicked princes. All of those are spiritual. And they have mighty influence over all that happens in government and industry and every aspect of our society. You can't believe that without believing there's a conspiracy afoot, because they speak thoughts into the minds of these people. And that's where the globalist agenda ultimately is really coming from, because we see right there in the book of Revelation, that's where the great world leader is finally able to have this surge of wicked power to accomplish the things he needs and wants to accomplish in a very limited time. Globalist organizations, we look at the Bilderbergers, the World Economic Forum, and they have the Davos gathering. It's always in January. This year, it's actually going to be held in May. The G7 and the G20 groups, seven nations and 20 nations that cover majority of the population and the wealth of this world. What are the things that are the greatest enemies to globalism? The truth of Jesus Christ, and in a civic sense, patriots, nationalism. In our society, it's become wrong to talk about nationalism. There's nothing wrong with nationalism. People make it sound like you're a Nazi. That's not true. It's fine to love your nation. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ, but I love my nation. And these are the enemies of globalism. That's why so many in our society say it's wrong to be a patriot, to be a nationalist. Well, I'm not going to repeat myself. So this idea of build back better is the great reset. But you can't build back better unless you dismantle first. And that's what we see has been happening. That means you have to dismantle and then build back all religious systems. You have to dismantle and then build back the political system. You have to dismantle and build back the economic system. And that's where we are. That's what's happening. So therefore, everything that we buy, everything that we sell, I'm not talking about the great world leader yet. Everything we buy, everything that we sell, everything you say, everything that you own, everything you communicate in any way, shape, or form, where you live, who you worship, all of those things and more, will now fall under not an individual, but a global agenda. There is no hope for anybody outside of Jesus Christ. We all know that. Here's the deal. The globalist agenda is going to happen. How do I know? My Bible tells me so. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't stand up to it. That doesn't mean we shouldn't support those who stand up against it. Because the longer we stand up against it, the longer we resist it, the more opportunities we'll have for the gospel, one way or the other. Make no mistake, friends. The times we live in have been pretty simple for us. We've been we've had some difficulty over the course of the last year. I realize some of you more than others. But life for us in America, for American Christians, has been quite simple compared to so many of our brothers and sisters around the world. Things were about to get far more difficult for us. What we've seen in the public judgment and, in effect, execution of Donald Trump, this cancel culture idea, will be happening to you and me as well, unless you want to hide your light underneath a bushel. I'd rather face the difficulty. I'd much rather face the difficulty of letting my light shine than facing Jesus Christ for having hidden my light under a bushel. You have to make that choice for yourself. We really do live, and I don't mean this to be cute, we live in very exciting times. Of all the times that you and I could live, so often as Christians, we would say, if I was to ask you, when would you have liked to have lived in world history? And so many people will say, and I understand it, would have loved to have lived the time of Jesus, you know, walk around the Sea of Galilee with him and all that. I understand. But there is no more exciting time to live than right now. Because at any day, at any moment, we're going to hear a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and we're going to be raptured out of here. But in the meantime, there is work to be done. You know, as elders, we've established with more clarity our mission. It's the Great Commission, but it's to win, train, and send people for Jesus Christ. Each one of us is called to do that. Let's get ready. We face a new year. Exciting times are ahead. Will they be difficult? Oh, yeah. Don't get bogged down in the silly stuff. Let's serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, guys, I love you all. Look forward to talking to you again on Sunday. Can't wait until we get back together again. God bless you all.